To draw your attention to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I would invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. As well as take the time to pray. Ask God to help us as we open His Word this morning. Ephesians chapter number 5. I want to begin reading with verse number 15 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice a period there. I better stop before I get myself into deep water. Father in heaven, help us now as we open up your word. I pray that you would give us the anointing that is necessary. Give me the anointing as the speaker this hour. I pray that you would give each one of us the anointing that our heart and our ears would be receptive, that we would hear your word, your voice speaking to us, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We ask for your divine intervention, your anointing, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's just the last part of verse number 18 that I want to focus on this morning. But be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I wonder if in the back of Paul's mind, as he is writing this letter to the Ephesian church, if he had some thoughts of the drunken and the debauched ecstasies of some mysterious religion, a mystery religion that was prevalent in that day. That drunken and debauched ecstasy that they experienced that was basically induced by nothing more than some strong drink, alcoholic beverage. Paul here in this verse is warning against it. He doesn't belabor the fact. He doesn't harp on it. He's warning against it. I believe that in Paul's mind he is maintaining that a Christian should have a clarity of mind. That the daily experiences of the Christian must be that of being filled with the Spirit. Not of that of being filled with spirits, as we would call them. Now, the theologians, the Greek scholars, would tell us that this verb, the word filled, is a present imperative. Now, all of you that are language majors would understand what that means. But really what he's saying here is, or what can be translated here is that this being filled with the Spirit really means being continually filled with the Spirit. I suppose we've all heard that numerous times. Being continually filled with the Spirit. But it stands to reason that one cannot go on being filled until they have been filled at one point or another, at some given time, as it was true on the day of Pentecost, where the disciples were in the upper room, and the Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It appears in this verse that the apostle is not calling his readers to the experience of heart holiness. He's not calling his readers to the subject of being sanctified holy, but he is talking about the subsequent life and the importance of continually being filled. If we go back to Acts chapter 4, just for a moment here, there's a little bit of a story that would perhaps give us some insight into what Paul is referring to. Though Paul may have not been in the whole picture right here, but it may be what he is referring to. Acts chapter number 4 tells us where some of these disciples that had been in the upper room at the day of Pentecost were now being accosted because of their role in preaching Christ, and they were put into prison. They were put in a slammer. I don't know about you, but when I go into the jail, I'm glad that I have the free will to come back out, generally speaking. You know, there's some opportunities, some things that could happen where I might get stuck in there a little bit longer than anticipated. But I don't have a problem going into the jail for some kind of a service or a Bible study, because I know in my heart that not too much longer I'm going to get back out. But here these guys were put in without any hope of getting back out. As a matter of fact, I believe that these men were put into prison with the possibility that they would never get back out. We come down to verse number 23, though. It tells us, "And being let go, they went to their own company." I suppose that they were breathing a pretty good sigh of relief right here. They were probably anticipating that they would not see the outside anymore. They would not see the light of day again. They were so moved by what had taken place these last few hours that their first inclination was to go to their company, go to their group of people. In other words, they went to church. Even though it may have been in a home, they still sought out God's people so that they could fellowship with them. They told them all that had taken place. And when the people that they were with heard that, they lifted up their voice to God and they prayed this prayer that is written here. Verse number 31, "And when they had prayed," when they had poured their heart out to God after this tremendous battle, after this tremendous testing time, it tells us there in verse number 31, "The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now from this text, from this context here, I come to the conclusion that what had taken place in the lives of these two disciples mainly was that they had experienced something that drained their spiritual reservoir. They needed a refilling. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever experienced the draining of the reservoir? I think there's a reservoir somewhere between here and Indianapolis on 37. I forget where it's located exactly, but there's a big concrete reservoir and it's drained, it's empty. Our spiritual reservoirs get drained from time to time. Anybody that's been involved with maybe a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, preaching on Sunday, an evangelist, when he closes out a revival meeting, there is a measure of being drained that has taken place. Maybe a battle that you've gone through, some kind of a trial or some kind of a testing experience. In the midst of that, you come out of it the other side and there's something about what had taken place. You probably feel a little bit less than full in your spirit. You feel drained. Spiritual life in general is often like the law of nature concerning evaporation. I leave a glass of water up here. Now I change it on Sunday morning so I don't have to drink stagnant water. But it's amazing the law of evaporation and how it works on this glass of water. If I were not to drink anything more out of this thing until next Sunday, it would probably be down another inch or so, give or take. Now, where did it go? What caused it to drain? What caused it to lose that level of water that once it had? And then there comes the big problem in life, the big issue in life, the big things that take place, and it drains it even some more. My, I didn't get a very big drink, but you know, spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. You go very long in your spiritual life and you're going to experience some kind of a draining. You'll find that drain to be more compounded or more advanced if we do not stay on our knees before God or our nose in God's Word to continue to have that time to keep us full. Just the daily aspect of evaporation is going to take its toll on our spiritual lives. And I believe that that is what Paul is talking about over here in Ephesians chapter 4. The things that happen, the things that take place that put a drain on our spiritual reservoir. The soul needs a daily check or a daily refill. Now, I notice as I read this thing, and with all honesty, with all seriousness this morning, one would conclude here from reading verse number 18 that this is not only a tender command, but it's the will of the Father, that every born-again person should desire to be filled with the Spirit. You notice that's what he said. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Some people may say, and I've heard them say it, whether they realize it or not, they're just telling me really where they are spiritually. But they will say, it's not for me. This second work of grace is not for me. God won't give me that infilling. God won't sanctify me. You say, well, what do you mean you know where they are? Well, they're just telling me where they are. We go back to Luke's Gospel chapter number 11. Jesus tells us where they are. Luke chapter 11, verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, or will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Well, now that's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. No, he's not. It's not for me. He's not for me. God won't sanctify me. God won't fill me with His Spirit. God is willing to fill each born-again Christian with His Holy Spirit. End of story. Actually, if we go now to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 14. Very familiar passage of Scripture in John 14. It probably rings a bell with you. Now, most of the time we call the Lord's Prayer the prayer that we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But I like to think that that John 14 is the Lord's Prayer. He talks about the Spirit of truth. Or excuse me, it's in John 17, the Lord's Prayer. I'm getting my thoughts here a little mixed up, but "I pray not for only this group," he said, "not only for this people, but all of those that are yet to come, that they too might have, that they too might be a partaker of, that they too would enjoy what we have." It's in John 14, verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." It's just a part of the process that God has laid down for His people to follow in, the path to walk in, that the person would be convicted of sin, would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and as He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, to be born again. And then as that person walks in the light and walks in grace, they come to the realization that they need an infilling. They need something more. And that's where we come in John 7, chapter 17, about Him praying for the believer. If one is not filled with the Spirit, if one does not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it come back to one simple statement that person doesn't want to? Now, we may not like to think of it that way, especially the person that isn't sanctified and has struggled with being sanctified and coming to the conclusion that it's not for them. When in reality, the born-again Christian, the person who has been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, can be sanctified, can be filled with the Spirit. You might ask the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let me real quickly give you here a number of things that it means to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, it means that we have been emptied of self. Or you could include in that and state it this way, be emptied of the worldly spirit. Sunday school lesson, one of the verses in the lesson that drew my attention was in the area of how much I seek after God. Made a little bit of comment about it. How much do I seek after God? How much really am I emptied of myself or of a worldly spirit? How much do I pursue the things of God? People can pray all that they want to for this infilling, but if they are not at the bottom of themselves, if they do not get to the bottom of themselves, then they will not find the infilling of the Holy Spirit to be what God wants it to be or intended it to be. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I was asked a number of years ago, it's been a long time ago, back when I was working in the management position in a factory. I made fairly good money for a young person, especially a young person without any business degree and moving up the ladder. I was really doing better than what I should have been doing by far. Had somebody tried to get me to go on a skiing trip. Now, I like the outdoors. I had gone downhill skiing at times, just in the backyard type of a setting. But he wanted me to go with them on a vacation that we were going to do nothing but ski, downhill ski this the whole time. What a blast that would be. Of course, now I look at it and I would think it'd probably be a blast to my neck. Or some other bone would get blasted. Watched some kids playing tackle football yesterday, and I could just feel my bones breaking watching them. But he wanted me to go downhill skiing, and I looked at him and I said, "Oh man, I can't afford that." I wanted him to go hunting with me. You know what his response was when I tried to get him to get involved with hunting with me? "Oh man, I can't afford that." You know what the problem was? Our priorities. You see, hunting was my priority and skiing was his priority. And so having those priorities, we could not enjoy the other priority because we spent all that we could spend on what we wanted to do. I hope that spoke to you. You say, "Well, I didn't catch it." You see, we do what we want to do. It doesn't matter what our excuses are. We do what we want to do. That was one of the blessings of being out of mom and dad's house. Not only could I do what I wanted to do, but I could eat what I wanted to eat. You know, when I was a kid, I was forced to eat whatever she fixed. At least a little bit. Brussels sprouts and the whole nine yards. Now, if you feed me Brussels sprouts, you'll never know that, except that I just told you. What about our spiritual appetites? Hungering and thirsting. You know, we eat what we want to eat. Was it Brother Mitchell? Some of you were there at church in town on Thursday night. Brother Mitchell was talking about finding someone at the Goodwill who had a whole stack of, what were they, the Harlequin, is that what, Harlequin Romance, is that what it's called? Somebody help me. Is that what he was talking about? Some of you know about those things. I see somebody's head nodding over here. That's what he said, a whole bunch of those. They were apparently embarrassed when they realized the preacher saw them holding all those books. You know, what is it that we're eating? What is it that we're feeding our lives on, our spiritual lives? What is it that's consuming our mind, that's saturating our mind? We're drinking in and partaking of, and the glass of our soul is being filled up with something. What is it that being filled up with? Jesus said, "Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus also said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And, boy, that next phrase is hard to quote and hard to repeat. "And his righteousness." "Well, he just won't do it for me. I don't know what else to do. I've done everything that I can do." Well, maybe it's just not for me. You know, I'm a good person. Emptied of self. To be filled with the Spirit is to be emptied of self. Number two, it means that we are led by the Spirit, that we can say from our heart, "Thy will be done." Now, let's just get honest with ourselves. If we were in the position that some others are in that we have prayed for even this morning, how would we pray? A Would we get bitter over the moving of God even when we are saddened because of the tragedies? Or would we accept what God gives to us, even the tragedies, as His will? Number three, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that we are burdened for the cause of Christ. You'll notice that in the life of the disciples, they suddenly lost sight of themselves and their burden became the cause of Christ. I know it's a complete different message. It's a complete different subject perhaps, but Sunday school classes and Sunday school teachers, the burden, not just the fulfilling of a duty, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. Oh yeah, those things are good in and of themselves, but is it just something that we're fulfilling in the area of duty? I have to be there, otherwise people are going to think ill of me. Or is there really a hunger within ourselves because of that burden for the cause of Christ to be at God's house and ultimately to take somebody to heaven with us? Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure that you have. Thinking about going to heaven, seeing Jesus. I wonder if there's anybody going to be there that's going to be able to point their finger and say, I'm here because of Him. I'm here because of that person. Number four, it means that we are ready to suffer for Christ's sake if need be. Let me just skip down through some of these. Suffer for Christ's sake if needs be. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's hard for us to identify with God sometime because it causes suffering. But to be filled with the Spirit. Number five, it means that we will have grace sufficient to sustain us or to help us in or out of each trial or test or area of suffering. Grace sufficient to help us. How do I know that? Well, Jesus told Paul that because or in spite of the thorn that he begged God to release him of. I really picture Paul begging God. Said that he asked him three times. I can assure you that if my kids asked me three times for something, and I'm paying attention to them all three times, when that third one comes around, I'm considering it nagging. Begging. Okay, let's use that word, begging. That sounds better. I believe that Paul was really serious, begging God to remove this thorn. But you know what Christ told him? My grace is sufficient for you because in this area of weakness, it's going to help you and make you turn to me more. And that's exactly what Paul recognized. Oh, I said I was going to hurry. And number six, it means that we are close to God our Father. Do you know that God is your Father? He's not just a lofty being somewhere. Do you ever refer to Him as Father? I always like to hear Brother Schaefer pray. He refers to Him as Master. I love to hear him pray and call God or call Christ Master. There seems to be such a tenderness in his voice when he uses that term. But our Father, not just with you, but in you, is what Jesus is saying. Closer to God. Number seven, to be filled with the Spirit means that we have a power with God. You remember that was the promise that was given to the disciples? Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power. Now, I've heard preachers go through a number of things of what that power is. Scripturally, it mainly means the power to witness, the power to live above sin, the power to say no to the devil. But oh, what a wonderful power the infilling of the Holy Spirit brings. Now, it's not hard to grasp, is it? It's not hard to understand that the will of the Father is that His people would live a holy, a Spirit-filled, and a Spirit-led life. With the mirror of God's Word in front of you, in front of me, can we honestly say that that is the image that comes back? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. For it is the will of God. Let's stand together this morning.